the supplication on Wednesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who appointed the night to be a garment, and sleep for a rest, and day He appointed for a rising. To Thee belongs praise, for Thou roused me from my sleep. And hadst Thou willed, Thou wouldst have made it everlasting, an everlasting praise that will never be cut off, and whose number the creatures will never count. O Allah, to Thee belongs praise, for Thou created, then proportioned, and ordained and decreed, and gave death and bestowed life, and made sick and healed, and made well and afflicted, and sat upon the throne and encompassed the kingdom. I supplicate Thee with the supplication of one whose mediation is weak, whose stratagems have been cut off, whose term has drawn near, whose expectation from this world has shrunk, whose neediness for Thy mercy has intensified, whose remorse for his neglect has become great, whose slips and stumbles have become many, and whose repentance is devoted sincerely to Thy face. So bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and his household, the good, the pure. And provide me with the intercessions of Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, and deprive me not of his companionship. Surely Thou art the most merciful of the merciful. O Allah, decree for me on Wednesday four things. Induce me to be strong in obedience to Thee, to be joyful in worshipping Thee, to be desirous of Thy reward, and to abstain from that which would make incumbent upon me Thy painful punishment. Thou art gentle to whom Thou wilt.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum, and so welcome to this program, today's special. Our topic is about the concept of wealth in Islam. We invite you to listen to today's special.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, حقق أمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا. Ya Allah, Ya Manan, حقق أمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا.
Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس أغدق لنا إحساس أنت هالينا.
Today, Tuesday, is the 29th of Rabi Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 15th of December, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment of today's special by recitation of Surah Ma'un.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين.
Have you seen the one who denies the recompense?
فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم.
For that is the one who drives away the orphan.
ولا يحض على طعام المسكين.
And does not encourage the feeding of the poor.
فويل للمصلين.
So woe to those who pray.
الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون.
But who are heedless of their prayer.
الذين هم يراءون.
Those who make show of their deeds. And withhold simple assistance.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The substantial point here is that when we are dealing with the orphan, affection and humane treatment is more significant than food, because an orphan must tolerate the lack of affection and spiritual feeding rather than the bodily food, which is in the secondary stage. Of course, feeding the needy mentioned in these verses is one of the most important good actions, so that if we cannot feed a needy one, we must encourage others to do so.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
Is it wrong to be rich in Islam? That's a good question. Wealth in Islam is not a bad thing. It is an instrument. Wealth should be understood as a means to an end and not loved as an end itself. That kind of relationship to wealth is only possible for some people. Those people have certain traits which allows us to recognize them. Let's call them the righteous entrepreneurs. For such people, they should pursue wealth with a clear view on the purpose and end goal of that wealth. Such end goal should typically derive from overarching objectives such as benefiting humanity and this ummah. For everyone else, they too should maximize their wealth as much as reasonably possible, but it need not be their main contribution to the world. They also have a vital role to play. Let's call this group the righteous worker. In our time, the global Muslim population is on average around 20% poorer than the rest of the world. and we lag on metrics such as health, education, innovation, and income equality. It is our collective duty to correct this wronging course. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about wealth in Islam. One cannot say whether wealth is good or bad. It depends on the application, to which wealth may be put. In the Islamic religion, we find that wealth is good so far as it meets your needs and it helps you overcome your problems. In contrast to wealth, poverty isn't a positive trait because, poverty may urge some people to move to other areas of or other walks of life. And we find that according to Islamic instructions, life becomes sweet by means of wealth and properties, by means of having wealth and properties, and it brings people affluence and tranquility. Nowadays, we find that those communities that are really affluent, they have a better and much easier lifestyle than other poor communities. For example, compare certain European nations, like, for example, Switzerland, in contrast to some poor African countries or African communities, or for example, compare wealthy people in France, in the UK, or in Germany with poor people, for example, in Africa, in India, or in other areas or other less developed areas in the world. And you find that in this connection, we find that having much wealth is good, is of course, to the benefit of people, because it helps other people come up with, whatever may pertain to easier and to more affluent, type of life.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone.
Essential Islamic teachings on wealth. Remember this sentence: practice charity toward the poor, orphans, and those in need. Why? The faith of Muslims is built on the five pillars of Islam. One of those pillars is giving wealth to charity, or zakat. In fact, in the Quran, charity is often mentioned as going along with prayer. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, provided the ultimate example of a Muslim who spent his wealth in charity. He provided for others before taking for himself. He was a simple man and was never greedy. He himself was an orphan, and Muslims are taught in the Quran that their wealth should be spent towards orphans and those who cannot provide for themselves. Even without abundant wealth, you can still give in the cause of Allah, because even the smallest amount is an act of charity.
special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every bar.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Tips part, to simplify our spending. Remember this, write down and pay off all of your debts. Whenever it's the $20 you borrowed from your wife for your haircut last week, the $100 you were lent by your brother or your student loan, write down every debt that you have and incorporate repayment of all of your debts into your personal financial plan. In fact, set a specific part of your income whenever you receive it for this purpose only. Just start. Don't wait to have a big amount. Put in $5, $10, $15, whatever the amount. Begin today.
So it's not all about the money, is it? We think it will make us super happy. And it does for a while, just like drugs. It gives you that temporary boost, that temporary happiness and excitement. But after a while, brothers and sisters, that money, not only does it not make you happy sometimes, you're better off without it. Just like these individuals that we spoke about. And the Imams, alayhimu salam, they tell us all about this in the ahadith. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's narrated saying, لَوْ كَانَ لِبْنِ آدَمْ وَادِيَانْ مِنْ مَالِ. If the human being had two valleys filled with money. In the other hadith, similar hadiths, the Prophet says if he had two valleys, one filled with gold, the other filled with silver, do you know how the human being will reply? He'll say, thank you, I had enough. The Prophet says, no. لَبْتَغَى وَادِيًا ثَالِثًا. He will say, I want a third valley. The first valley, filled with gold, as great as it is, after a couple of months or years, will get boring. You'll get used to it. It'll be the norm for you. So you'll go to the second valley, and after a while, it'll be normal. You'll get used to it. So what will you do? You'll ask for a third valley, and a fourth, and a fifth, until the Prophet says, وَلَا يَمْلَأُ عَيْنَ ابْنِ آدَمْ إِلَّا التُّرَابِ. He says, the only thing that will quench your thirst for materialism and money and wealth is what? Our entire lives we're chasing after the dunya because we can't get enough of it. That's how this life is. You can never quench your thirst for materialism, money. Yeah, you can say, you know what, this is enough because I have other goals. But if your goal is to quench your thirst for money, there's no such thing. That's why we have CEOs who are worth more than $100 billion and they're still working. Brother, go retire. What are you doing? You're worth over $100 billion. You know, just like the CEO of Amazon a few days ago. Reached also $1 trillion.
Dear friends, thank you for being with us till this part and part of today's special. We were speaking about wealth in Islam. Inshallah, we'll continue on another episode of today's special. So don't forget us on IRIB English Radio, today's special. Have a nice time.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. Through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my. Too far from you, lay, lay.
food for thought.
Hello everyone, and how about starting the day by contemplating on a wise statement from the leader of the pious and the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Each step one takes is a step towards one's destiny.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In our previous discussion, we mentioned a tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, you know, indicating to us that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam spoke to people in a particular manner. He spoke to people according to the level of the intellect of those people. That is quite, you know, obvious. For if the Holy Prophet had to speak to them in a manner by using, as the tradition says, the highest of his intellect, nobody would understand anything. Because he is speaking with an intellect that is the closest to the absolute intellect, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For there is no other person, no other being, no other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's essence than the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though we as Muslims believe that we will never and we are unable to understand the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is important to understand. In this tradition, which according to some narrators and some commentators on Al-Kafi, that this tradition was said immediately after the previous one. Again from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. In the previous one, the Imam says the Holy Prophet did not speak to people in this way. And then the Imam continues and says that the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Now Imam Sadiq is quoting the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that this tradition is quite famous. I'm sure most of you have heard this. He says that we, the group of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prophets, so all prophets from Hazrat Adam alayhi salam right up to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have been commanded by who? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have been commanded by Allah to speak to people according to their intellectual capacities. This is extremely important. Therefore, you see, my dear brothers and sisters, when it comes to certain traditions, we see that there may be a certain inconsistency amongst these traditions. There may be seemingly contradictions amongst these traditions, but in fact, there isn't. So something for us to be aware of. That, for example, when the Imam, for example, is speaking to a close companion. For example, a hypothetical example. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks to Salman al-Farsi, rahmatullah alayhi. And he says something to him that is extremely profound. And for us, we are unable to understand it. But the level of the intellect of Salman is able to, because he's at that level. Similarly, if the Holy Prophet had to speak to a normal companion, someone who is a normal, for example, an owner of a grocery store, he would speak to him in a different level. And we see this from the Imams themselves, that their companions had different intellectual capacities. Not even that sometimes the person who asked the question had a different intellectual capacity from the person who asked the same question at another time. And we see two different answers. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our intellects to such an extent that we are able to fully grasp the teachings at the highest level of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more. If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Dini al-Islam, dini, wa al-Azam ghayru dini, Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Going to talk about miscellaneous issues related to Islamic laws issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching Makassas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Sheikh Dawood, is it permissible for women to earn through business or trading in jewelry or in a jewelry market?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, it is permissible for women to engage in jewelry business, mm-hmm. Okay? To sell jewels, to sell gold ornaments.
Yes.
And to engage in trade, okay. There's no objection to women, to men, okay. Men can also sell gold, okay. Yes. But it's forbidden for men, as we know, it's forbidden for men to wear gold items, gold rings, gold bangles, and gold bracelets. But as far as selling these items is concerned, it's permissible both for men and women.
So there is no objection, there's no problem.
The money is halal, of course.
Okay. What about working in the decoration department, like, you know, working in decorating buildings, especially when the place is destined or designed for committing haram acts, such as, you know, worshipping idols? Or to give you another example, is it permissible to, let's say, build a ballroom, a hall, which is usually used actually for dancing and the like?
If that is the purpose, and if one knows that a certain hall is going to be used for haram purpose, like it's going to be used for dancing or for, let's say, worshipping idols or for selling alcohol and things like that. And since we know that these things are haram, in a sense, the person cannot paint or decorate that hall.
Yes.
If he has that knowledge and if he has been informed,
or that is certain to know.
Is certain, of course. He cannot take part in decorating that hall, that building, and doing anything with that building, because it's going to be used for haram purpose. And it's haram to contribute or to take part in promoting any haram things.
Mm-hmm. I see. What about selling Hindu gods or idols? You know, we all know that in India or in some of the Asian countries, you may see that happen a lot in the markets. The gods are sold, and even some Muslims, for example, in India, might want to sell such idols to the Hindus and whatnot. And is it permissible to sell these idols and earn an income?
Well, selling idols is not permissible, even if you know that those who buy these idols are Hindus.
Yes.
Hindus sanctify those idols, they worship those idols, they take these idols home. Some Muslims I know in the Indian subcontinent, because the rate of unemployment is very high.
Yes, and the Muslims, population is very high, course. Again.
And there are people jobless, they cannot find job, and they end up selling haram things to Hindus. They bring up this excuse that, okay, we are trying to support our family financially, we want to make a living. And of course, since there's no job, this is the job we can choose to do. Whatever the excuse, it is not permissible, mm-hmm, to sell idols, to, yes, sell statues which are worshipped by Hindu worshippers. And on the other hand, let's also understand that as a Muslim, selling idols, selling statues, is somehow tantamount to confirming the Hindu beliefs. It is not permissible under any circumstance for a Muslim to do anything which is considered as confirmation of their beliefs and their practices. We,
yes,
do not want to confirm, we do not want to endorse, we do not want to approve of their actions.
I see. So it's completely haram then?
Of course.
All right.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Is it permissible to build, you know, centers or a complex, including a police station or even a prison, you know, for the use of tyrannical government? is it permissible to work in such a project, and how about its income?
As a builder, as a mason who does not know what this structure is going to be used for, and whether the people who are going to be detained and put into it are criminals by nature or Muslims who are going to be jailed and prosecuted and tortured.
Mm-hmm.
So as long as you do not know that this complex is going to be used for haram purposes, that individual can work, can build that complex or that building. But if he knows that this is going to be used for imprisoning Muslims, for detaining and putting those Muslims into jail and torturing them unlawfully, of course he cannot make that building. He cannot take part in building that structure.
Yes. All right. But if they know, then it's impermissible.
It's impermissible. It's not. It's haram.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, is it also permissible to work in, such projects or work areas of, like a show of bullfights? Some people, in fact, are involved in that kind of business, and lots of people go to the stadium, for example, to watch, and they pay. Is the work itself permissible? How about its income? Is it also, halal according to the Sharia?
Well, we know that in some Muslim countries, some backward Muslim countries, or we can say developing Muslim countries, it's very much customary that people gather at a specific place, and dogs are brought in, and bulls are brought in, or cocks,
roosters are
brought in, and they are made to fight each other to the point that either of the animal
gets fatally injured.
Of course, this is ruthless. This is quite inhuman.
Yes.
And Ayatollah Khamenei is of the opinion that it's not permissible. And when it's not permissible, it's not permissible in the sense that it's not. You cannot earn. You cannot take this as a profession to entertain people and to have a source of income for yourself, making two cows or bulls fight each other. Okay.
Yes.
So it is not permissible,
mm-hmm.
And of course we can generalize it.
Yes.
Making two dogs fight each other, making two bulls or two cows or roosters or whatever, this is not permissible. It's inhuman. It is not endorsed or approved or allowed by any religious authorities.
I see. What about the ruling on the manufacture, sale, purchase, or the use of fireworks or explosive materials, regardless of the fact that or whether or not they are of the type that may cause annoyance to people? We all know that some of these stuff, in fact, are very strongly, harmful.
Harmful.
To other people, even irrespective of the annoyance that it causes to some other people, to your neighbors, for example, to a neighborhood, and people get really disturbed by the sound, the loud noise that is created by the fireworks when they are, in fact, fired and they explode.
Fireworks, using and manufacturing fireworks is permissible per se.
Yes.
See? As long as you are not intending to manufacture these explosive materials to endanger people's lives or to create annoyance, to annoy people in your neighborhood, there is no problem whatsoever with regards to manufacturing or selling these fireworks, provided that you are sure that these fireworks are not going to be used to cause nuisance or disturbance for the neighbors, for the people. If that is going to be the case, which is generally the case, of course, and we see that firecrackers are set off,
yes,
in the streets. There are women, there are children who end up getting injured,
mm-hmm,
and they get frightened, they're scared. It's not permissible to
deal in it.
Yeah, to deal with such items if that's going to be the case.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun Rahimun Mannanun Kareemun Salamun Aleemun Majaa ilaha illahum Ghaffarun Jameelun Wahhabun Latifun Tawwabun Samiun Basir
Ocean of Dua.
إني أسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're gonna be with you with another edition of The Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil fa.
Dear brothers and sisters, as you have been previously with us, we were talking about the true love, divine love, in the supplications of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Now, love manifests itself in two ways. At times, it manifests itself in the form of yearning or shawq, and other times in the form of intimacy, or what we call in Arabic uns. Both states are a description of love, and with the difference that the state of shauq occurs to the lover when he is away from the beloved, and the state of uns occurs to him when he is in the presence of the beloved. And both of these states occur to the hearts of the people who are in relation to Allah the Exalted. This is because Allah has two kinds of disclosure or tajalli. Sometimes he discloses himself for a person from distance, and at times he does so from a very close station. A phrase in the supplication of Iftitah says, "Who is far and thus cannot be seen, but is close and thus witnesses secret conversations."
Walhamdulillahi ala afwihi ba'da qudrati. والحمد لله على طول أناته في غضبه وهو قادر على ما يريد الحمد لله خالق الخلق باسط الرزق فالق الإصباح ذي الجلال والإكرام والفضل والإنعام الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى.
If Allah discloses himself to a person from a distance, the state of yearning occurs to him. And if he discloses himself to the person from close up, such that he feels himself in the presence of his master, as the Holy Quran says, and he is with you wherever you may be, or and we are nearer to him than his jugular vein. And the other verse where it says, when my servants ask you about me, tell them that I am indeed near most, then the state of intimacy occurs to him. So all these verses, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ. I hear and I do listen to the call of the supplicant when he calls upon me. They are talking about the state of intimacy. In the supplication of Iftitah, which has reached us from Imam Hujjatul Mahdi, which was taught by him to one of his companions, there has appeared an accurate portrayal of this state. All praise is due to Allah, whose curtains can never be opened and whose doors can never be locked. No doubt, the one whose curtains can never be opened is the very one whose door can never be closed. But it makes great difference in understanding Allah through this conception, through this perception. And moreover, there are two kinds of veils, the two kinds of hijab, the veil of darkness and the veil of love. Sometimes what prevents one from seeing through is pitch dark and the intensity of the darkness. This is the veil of darkness, or so-called hijab al-dhulma. But at other times, what stops one from seeing through is the intensity of love, is the brilliance of light.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy will God will come towards you.
It's not a dream, this is so true. And we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
As an example, you can imagine that you cannot see the sun, because it's not because of a barrier, but it's due to the intensity of the brilliance it has. This is the veil of light, or the so-called hijab an-nur. The veils of darkness in the relation of man with Allah are love of this world, committing sins, or these are the things that are sullying the heart. Whilst the veil of light within this relation is something different. This is the veil which, according to Imam Hujjah, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, in the supplication of iftitah, can never be opened. We will, inshallah, continue talking about this important point in the next programs. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
الله هو ذا الرحمن الله هو ذا المنان لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to another episode from series of Q&A on Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. If you have been following this series of sessions and shows, we have been talking about different questions and misconceptions concerning some Islamic issues, and the respective guest speakers and guests of this show will try to provide us with some answers. Today, again, like always, we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi, researcher from